Well, you know, we're in this Christmas story, Matthew 2. Open your hymn books. Years ago, they used to say you ought to have two books in your home, the Bible and the hymn book. Don't take the one that's in the pew now, but anyway. Open your hymn books. You say, well, we're going to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem because the title is From Bethlehem to Nazareth. And no, we're not. 189. Written in the 16th century. An old English melody. Some of you know this probably as Greensleeves. It says, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, Messiah the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud. Old English for worship and honor and adoring. The babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate? It's an interesting way of putting it, where ox and ass are feeding. Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. We're going to study that tonight. Come, peasant king, to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Messiah the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Go over to chapter 196. Now there's a Freudian slip if I ever heard one. I'd rather slip that way than the other way. Hymn 196. Remember this one? We Three Kings. We're going to study that tonight. We Three Kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Well, that's a good stanza. Frankincense to offer have I. Incest owns a deity nigh. Isn't that an interesting way of expressing that? Prayer and praising. Well, remember, the frankincense was used to represent prayer in the holy place. Isn't that beautiful? Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume. You have to crush it in order to smell its fragrance. Breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, peals through the earth and skies. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Hey, is that good or what? Now, that's a real good analysis. So whoever John Hopkins Jr. is who wrote the words and the music, I don't know the story. I have to look it up. But whoever he is, he really captured the interpretation of Matthew chapter 2. Now, let's understand something as we again come to the Word of God, chapter 2, that Matthew is a very Jewish book, and it's about our Jewish Messiah who is king and speaks of his coming kingdom. Now, we've looked so far at the line of the Messiah. The whole book begins with son of David, son of Abraham. Well, Abraham came first, but the order has changed because we are mentioning that he's Messiah, the son of David, the messianic term. 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to Babylon, from Babylon to Jesus Christ. Actually, more people than that. But 14 is the numerical equivalent of David's name. And once again, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And Jewish style, it makes it clear he's the Messiah, the son of David. Actually, verse 1 and verse 18 are tied together because he said these are the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And verse 18, now the birth is the same word, generation of Jesus Christ, on this wise. So we had the line of Messiah laid out for us. Now the birth of the Messiah, and finding out his name is Yeshua, Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And still on that point, chapter 2 begins, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And we've called this from Bethlehem to Nazareth, and it's really a panoramic, prophetic picture. This is prophecy from beginning to end. We told you that 37 times Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. You'll see several of them here. Let's read, and then we'll comment as we go through the text. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. New International translates it properly, magi, from which we get the word magic or magician. Just transliterating it, saying it into English, the actual Greek word. Wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, or really disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Messiah, where Christ, should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule. The Greek word is the word for shepherd. That shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily or secretly called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, as we would say the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Right. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Feel like singing, joy to the world. Yeah. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Notice, doesn't say baby. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. Didn't say manger either, it said house. They fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, which is the main reason why we think there were three wise men, because there were three separate gifts, but it could have been a lot more, and probably was, probably a caravan. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee, escape into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him, to kill him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. So it was only a few months. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Notice it doesn't say Palestine. But when he heard that, Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we ask that in these moments together, you'll help us to understand again the glorious entry of the Son of God into this world as a baby in Bethlehem, a young child worshipped by wise men from the east. Lord, I pray that you would just open our minds to what's going on here in the presentation of Matthew to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah. May there be no doubt in any of our minds. And may we turn to him in faith and believe in him. For you have said all the signs he did were done to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing that, we have life through his name. So Lord, may we come to personally believe and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And we ask this in his wonderful name, the name that is above every name. Amen. I don't know if you noticed while we were reading, but the word dream appeared four times. Some say that's how to outline it. I'm not sure. We notice the wise men were warned of God in a dream in verse 12. And Joseph experienced a dream on three occasions, verse 13, 19, and 22. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in verse 13 and 19 and spoke directly to him. And on the third occasion, it says of him what was said about the wise men being warned of God in a dream. The phrase, that it might be fulfilled, appears in verses 15 and 23, and the words, then was fulfilled, in verse 17. Verse 5 says, for thus it is written, a phrase in the Dead Sea Scrolls that refers only to the inerrant Word of God, never to any other passage. For thus it is written by the prophet. Now, there are four prophecies here in particular, maybe more, but four at least that are mentioned. One is in verse 5. It's a prophecy concerning Bethlehem. It comes from Micah 5:2, and we'll deal with that in a moment. The second one's in verse 15 and concerns Egypt, and that's from Hosea 11, verse 1. And the third one's in verse 18 concerning Ramah, and that's in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. And the fourth one is concerning Nazareth, and that we believe is in Isaiah 11:1, but possibly other passages as well, because it says by the prophets, plural. Now, for those of you who like to outline, we're going to put this together in six simple ways. First of all, in the opening two verses, we have the amazing request of wise men from the east. Why do I say amazing? Well, I'd like to know how they came to believe that there was a king of the Jews to be born. Who are these men? Some say they're Arabians, some say they're Persians. Probably the majority of scholars say they're Parthians. And they were connected also with the ancient Chaldeans of Babylon. They were astrologers and astronomers. Astrologers not in the sense of our silly horoscopes that say, you will meet somebody today. Well, of course, thousands of people will. But they were students of the stars. They studied the stars in a day when they didn't have our telescopic power that we have today. They knew about the constellations, many of which are mentioned, by the way, in the Bible. But we believe that they could have been more than three. Usually they traveled in larger caravans than that. We also know from history, actually backing up to Babylon all the way to the time of Christ, these men were not simply religious freaks whom Herod could easily pass by. As a matter of fact, we know from history they were the most powerful people in their countries. They were like the rulers. And Herod would naturally be afraid. He didn't want any invasions coming from the east. He would be very, very concerned about what they are saying. But there's actually some more things that you will not notice, but we know from history about this story. Let me tell it to you just briefly, because it will open up the passage to you. Herod the Great. Now, we know when he died. We got to have Jesus born before he died. We know when he died. He died in 4 BC. Josephus fixes the death of Herod the Great after an eclipse of the moon and before a Passover. Interestingly, there was an eclipse of the moon on March 12th in 4 BC, 1 month before the Passover. Herod the Great was known by the title, you ready for this? The King of the Jews. Now do you see how the story opens up? Well, let me tell you about that one. Actually, Herod was a part of the old Julius Caesar, Octavian, Mark Antony deal and Cleopatra. Remember that? He actually built Masada to escape the wrath of Cleopatra, who said he's nothing but a pig. Octavian? Wimp. He was, in every way. As well as being a homosexual, I'm not saying they're all wimps, I'm saying that he was both. And little did people believe when they looked at the buff Mark Antony. His power, his military genius, his good looks, everybody wanted him. Little did they know that Octavian would arise to the throne. Yes, my friends, he's also in your Bible and in connection with the story of the birth of our Messiah over in the book of Luke. That's Caesar Augustus. Well, he got the title of Caesar from Julius Caesar himself. You see, Julius was a member of the Etruscan cult that had migrated from Pergamus, and they had migrated from Babylon, the ancient Chaldeans, the secret mystery religion of Babylon. Julius Caesar was called Pontifex Maximus. Ring a bell? Supreme Pontiff. He gave it to Octavian. Octavian took it willingly. And in 30 BC, we have the Pax Romana, what's called the Roman Peace, as the Romans had conquered the entire world, at least in their opinion, and he was the first emperor of Rome. Amazing story. Well, would you believe that back 30 years before the empire, not 10 years before 30 BC, in 40 BC, Herod was declared to be, by both Octavian and Mark Antony and the Roman Senate, to be the King of the Jews. Of course, he asked them for that title. Now, Herod's kingdom was divided up into three parts after his death, given to his sons. He had two biological sons, brothers. Their names were Archelaus, which is mentioned in our chapter, and why Joseph didn't want to come back into Judea. We'll tell you why in a moment. The second biological son was Herod Antipas, which you also read about in the Bible. They were both sons of a Samaritan woman named Malthasi. Now, Herod himself was an Edomite, or an Idumean, kind of a half-breed from the Jews. And he tried to do a lot of things to get the Jews to support him because he wanted to be king of the Jews. But when he died, his sons could not hold on to the empire he had created. So Archelaus ruled in Judea and Samaria and Idumea, which would be like Jordan today. Herod Antipas ruled in Galilee and Perea, which, by the way, in case you're interested, all matches with the Bible, yet this comes from Roman history. Matches exactly. Their half-brother was called Philip, and you'll understand something about that later in our stories of Matthew and the Gospels. Philip was the son of Cleopatra, no, not the one you think about, but a lady named Cleopatra of Jerusalem. Cleopatra was from Alexandria, Egypt. Now, he ruled in the east and north areas of the Sea of Galilee. Archelaus, who's mentioned in our chapter, was hated by everybody. Everybody. To initiate his reign, trying to walk in the footsteps of his father, just weeks after he takes over Judea, he began his reign by massacring 3,000 Jews. Not mentioned in the Bible. He was deposed by Rome. Can you believe that? You have to be really rotten to get deposed by Rome, because not a single ruler wanted to rule in Judea with those pesky Jews always revolting. Archelaus decided, we'll show them that I'm still like my father, and he killed 3,000 of them for no reason at all, just massacred them. Unbelievable. By the way, Herod Antipas, his brother, who ruled in Galilee from 4 BC, clerked to 39 AD, that should ring a bell. In other words, he was the one ruling in Galilee all during the life of Jesus Christ on earth. Clerk passed his death. But he was finally deposed by Rome as well for his wickedness. Unbelievable. Well, Herod decided he's got to win the Jewish people too. So, he married a woman called Mariamne. She was heiress to the Jewish Hasmonean house and gave Herod an Edomite favor, Edomite favor with the Jewish people. Now, unfortunately, Herod's always making mistakes. For instance, he killed the high priest. That's like a no-no to Jews, okay? He killed the high priest, Aristobulus. You want to know how the story is so interesting? It was the brother of his own wife. He drowned him. The high priest, he drowned him. And then he put on this unbelievable funeral for all of the Jews and stood in front of them and wept, as though he was really sorry. He faked the whole thing. His wife objected and got upset, so he killed her. Her mother also said that what he did was wrong, so he killed her too. Two of his own sons said, Dad, you really shouldn't have done that, so he killed them too. Nice guy, Herod the Great. You see, 5 days before his death in 4 BC, he killed his third son, too. And he gave orders to all of his underlings to execute thousands of citizens of Jerusalem the moment he died, in order to guarantee that somebody would be crying in Jerusalem on the day he died because nobody liked him. And they literally did that. Well, that sure makes Matthew 2 a little more interesting, doesn't it? Because the text starts out when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now you know why the whole population is scared to death, not of the wise men, but of Herod himself, because he's all bent out of shape now and he's going crazy, as the text clearly reveals. The amazing request of wise men from the east. Now, we know the place that he was born is said in Bethlehem of Judea, but there's a lot of details left out. Flip over Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2. Luke gives a lot more details about the actual birth than Matthew does. Matthew's more concerned with proving he's the Messiah and that wise men would come bringing gifts, because you see, they're Gentiles. And the Bible prophesied, and that's why I say there were more prophecies in the book, in the second chapter, than just simply the four I mentioned. Because God told us that they would come from the east and name several countries, Gentiles, bringing gifts to honor he who is Messiah the King. There's actually quite a number of passages in the Old Testament. The Gentiles are going to give him laud and honor and praise and glory. And that actually happened here. So you say, what's the purpose of Matthew in skipping over the birth and hitting the wise men? To continue the argument that Yeshua is the Messiah King. And that's really interesting. But in Luke 2, it says, it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus, that's the old Octavian, that all the world should be taxed. There were two, actually, taxings. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Actually, the word governor is a verb form. When he was governing, Verus was really in power. The Bible is absolutely accurate in its details, but you wouldn't know that unless you studied Roman history. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Well, see, he winds up in Nazareth at the end of Matthew 2. And he went into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. So why did he even get to Bethlehem? Was because of what Luke 2 records. Because he was of the house and lineage of David to be taxed with Mary as a espoused wife, being great with child. And verse 7, she brought forth the firstborn son. It talks about the shepherds and the angels saying in verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. David's city. He was a shepherd. Bethlehem is known for all its shepherds. And so is our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. Hebrews 13 calls him the great shepherd. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and all the angels break out, glory to God in the highest, and so forth. And they come, the shepherds, to Bethlehem. Verse 15, let us now go even to Bethlehem. And they found the babe, not young child, babe, lying in a manger. Isn't that interesting? Now let's go back to Matthew 2. So Matthew leaves all of that out. It's certainly important information. But Matthew is concentrating towards a Jewish mind, proving that our Lord is in fact the Messiah, the chosen one, the Redeemer of Israel. In looking at this amazing request of wise men from the east, notice the persuasion of these wise men. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east. Where'd they get that? Did somebody tell them that there was a coming king to be born of the Jews? Where do we go for our information? Do you remember in the book of Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he sought all the astrologers and soothsayers, wise men, magi, to interpret the dream, and they couldn't? And Daniel did, and he was elevated to third ruler in the kingdom. Remember that story? Well, you remember the Jews are in Babylon. Where do you think these men learned that there's a coming king from the Jewish people, Messiah, to rule the entire world? Why, they learned it from the Jews in Babylon and maybe from Daniel himself and how it was passed on. They were expecting this. Don't you think that Daniel would have told them about this passage? These stargazers, these astronomers and astrologers, go to Numbers 24. And let's see what we're talking about here. Would these men have known about the King of the Jews and that a star was connected with it? Absolutely. Numbers chapter 24. In the story of Balaam, we read in verse 17 to 19 these words. Numbers 24, 17 to 19. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Remember Genesis 49, 10? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. A scepter will rise out of Israel. She'll smite the corners of Moab, destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. And out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. There's a near and far aspect to this prophecy, but the thing that is clear is there's a coming conqueror, a star, that'll come right out of the loins of Jacob. These men knew about it. Oh, by the way, Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, says I am Jesus, the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning, what? Star. It's a reference to the Messiah. It always had been. The rabbis before Jesus said, the star is a representation of the Messiah. I love to bring this up when we look at the emblem that's on the flag of Israel. Now, it's a six-pointed one, and you'll find this also on one of those stones that were above the pillars of the ancient synagogue in Capernaum. And if you've ever visited there, they'll show it to you, and they'll say to you, we don't know where it came from. Listen to what they'll say. Actually, I've been there probably 20 times, and they say the same thing every time. They say, well, we don't know where that comes from. We have a feeling that it's kind of like from Persian, maybe Zoroastrianism or something like that. Guess who the wise men are? They're the astrologers, the magi, the ones who follow the stars. The star will come out of Jacob. Is it possible that in Jesus' day and shortly thereafter that there, in fact, was an understanding of that star and that they put it on that synagogue as a reminder of the coming Messiah? I love to tell my Israeli friends that. Hey, what's that star represent? Well, we don't know. Somebody picked it off that stone up there in Capernaum and made it a big deal, you know. Really? You know, the Bible predicts there'll be a star for Israel. Oh, yeah? Where's that? Numbers 24, 17 to 19. It's talking about the Messiah. He is the star on your flag, and he's the only hope of your people. Amen? I love that. I'm getting excited. Calm down, David. Now, what was the purpose of their coming? It says so. Verse 2, we are come to what? Worship him. I would say these Gentile astrologers or astronomers have already taken a big step towards the Lord, haven't they? I wonder how many of us would believe on the basis of the star will arise out of Jacob. Out of Jacob shall come him who will have dominion. I wonder how many of us on limited evidence like that would say, there's a coming Messiah and I must place my trust in him. I want to find out who he is so that I may worship him. You say, boy, you're really complimenting the wise men. You bet. I think this is wonderful fulfillment of prophecy, and it's really symbolic of all Gentiles who will come to worship him who is the star out of Jacob, the Messiah himself. And I say, praise the Lord. You remember in John 4 with the Samaritan woman? She said, well, we worship in this mountain up here, Shechem. Jesus said, the day's coming when you'll not worship here or in Jerusalem. The Father seeks such to worship him, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit, the realm of spirit in contrast to the flesh, and in truth. Do you desire to worship him? Well, that's a powerful point, isn't it? Here these men on limited evidence have come all this way, what? To worship him. They already had that much belief. And I say, praise the Lord. Now let's go to the second thing. In verses 3 to 8 in Matthew 2, we not only have the amazing request of these wise men from the east, but the disturbing reaction of Herod the king. Very disturbing. It says in verse 3, that this Herod the king, known for his cruelties, he was troubled, says the old King James. We're talking about somebody who's really agitated. He's about ready to blow. And in that word is also a little panic. Why, these men, they're powerful, and they come from the east. Who knows what armies are behind them? And they're talking about the king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. Three things I point out to you in verses 3 to 8. One, he disturbed the people as well. Do you see that in verse 3? And all Jerusalem with him. Now, were they disturbed over the wise men? No, they were disturbed over Herod, knowing what he's already done. And they didn't even realize what he was going to do at his death and kill thousands more, just so there'd be people mourning his own death the day he died. A man who's going to, soon after this, kill his whole family. A man who would try to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, infanticide, terrible. No wonder all Jerusalem was scared. He disturbed the people as well. Number two, he demanded to know where the Messiah was to be born. This is kind of interesting. That tells me Herod probably spent little time reading his Bible or attending any synagogue. Why? Well, it was well known at that time by the fact that the chief priests and scribes, who are members of the Sanhedrin, a puppet Roman government, not the true boulame of Orthodox rabbis who followed the word of God, but a puppet government that was totally corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. Imagine, there was no doubt in their mind. Oh, that's in Micah 5:2. I got a letter on the internet from a Jewish rabbi with whom I have been conversing. And he said, well, you know, in Micah 5:1-2, there's a lot of doubt and question about how that should be translated, and it doesn't necessarily mean that the Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem. I mean, there haven't been many people in Bethlehem, so it's not a big place, which, of course, is on our side of the argument, since there aren't many people there. The choices are rather few and far between. But he's trying to get out of this, and I wrote him back, and I said, are you aware of how much Jewish literature before the time of Jesus Christ says that Micah 5:2 is referring to the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, the city of David? He wrote back and said, let's go on to another point. You see, sometimes men speak with forked tongues. This is not a doubtful deal here. This is a well-known fact. These guys came up with it just like that. Which shows that even in a corrupt priesthood, that knowledge was clear in that day. Now let's go back to Micah and see if we can put this together. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah. Now this is kind of interesting. Micah 5:2. You're going to have to follow this in your Bible. I want to bless you tonight like maybe you've never been blessed, and I'm setting you up. Which I usually do, in case you didn't know. But I'm so excited. I can't wait to get to the end. But I got to hold it. But I'm going to set you up. Now look at Micah 5:2. It's talking to a city as though it's a person. It's a very common personification of things or cities is a common Jewish way of writing. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Why say Ephratah? Because it was another Bethlehem. So it nails the one that's just south of Jerusalem. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, a lot of other villages we could have chosen, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now will you back up to chapter 4, verse 8? Keep your eye on 5:2 and 4:8. 5:2 says, thou Bethlehem, it's addressing it. But look at 4:8, and thou, O tower of the flock. The word flock in Hebrew is Eder. The word tower is Migdal. Migdal Eder. O thou, Migdal Eder, the tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. What? The first dominion, the kingdom, shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The passage continues on, and there's no chapter break, and verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, the ruler's going to come out of you. How will the kingdom come to you? Through the person of the king. Now, the beauty of this is the tower of the flock, Migdal Eder, you can have there's a little sign on the north side of Bethlehem right near Rachel's tomb, which says Migdal Eder. Still there. Tower of the flock. You see, the flocks that were sacrificed up in the temple area were raised and bred in Bethlehem, a special kind of sheep. Why? Because they had to be without blemish, no scars on them to be offered. Well, if you walk through the valleys and the hills and you don't go up the little road, which still is only 5 miles, but if you walk through the valleys, it's even shorter, and they walk right up to Jerusalem and bring their sheep and sell it to be sacrificed. I think that's very interesting. Where were the lambs and sheep sacrificed? On Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered Isaac. Well, where were the sacrificial lambs born and bred? in Bethlehem, but particularly Migdal Eder, the tower, the watchtower of the flock, where the shepherds were who were raising it. And I say, praise the Lord, our Messiah was born where sacrificial lambs are born and died where sacrificial lambs die. The intricacy of God's fulfillments are, to me, a glory. And if you want to let it rip, it's okay. It's okay. I get excited. But it also said, he's going to rule my people Israel. And the Greek word is the word shepherd. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. You say, if you keep this up with the details, we're not going to make it. I know. But be patient. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. There's too much here to miss. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11. I like this. It's a great prophecy. Let's start with verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Will he be a tyrant and a ruler like Herod the Great? Absolutely not. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a what? A shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with you. Isn't that great? The King of kings and Lord of lords, our conquering one, is a shepherd who will feed his flock and gently carry the lambs in his arm. I mean, that is so precious. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 2. I read this. Also in time past when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, to King David, thou shalt feed, shepherd my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain, a ruler over Israel. There they are, both blended together, 2 Samuel 5, 2. So you see, in Matthew, there is so much here that is fulfilling the Word of God. Herod demanded where the Messiah was to be born. And a third thing about the disturbing reaction of Herod is he deceived the wise men as to his true motive. Not much to say about verse 7 and 8. He just set them up. Well, you guys come back and tell me when you find out, because, boy, I sure like to worship him too. Right. What a joke. He deceived them. But you see, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. God wouldn't let him get away with it. So God revealed to them specially in a dream, don't even go back to that guy. Get out of here. Return to your own country. I might add, was that not precious of our Lord to give them a direct revelation, which implies they have already come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I love that. Well, let's talk about that, verse 9 to 12. The third point here is the wonderful rejoicing of the wise men. We looked at the amazing request that they had and the disturbing reaction of Herod, but here's the wonderful rejoicing of the wise men. And I just want to say three simple things here. First, that the wonder of the star was a major factor. Now, what do we want to say about it? It does say the star was seen in the east, and then it appears again. Apparently, it isn't doing anything right now as they come to Jerusalem. But now it appears again, the same one they had seen, and it came and stood over where the young child was. So they just followed it, and there it was. You know, I was at the Griffith Park Observatory many years ago, and they have this, you know, they turn back the galaxies and the star formations in time, and they go back to 4 BC, and they show you it's possible the three planets lined up and became a night. Well, how did that show them the actual spot? And the tour person there that was giving that lecture said, Well, we simply don't know. You know, isn't that the final answer of everybody? We simply don't know. You know, there's a whole big, thick book, multiple pages on the birth of Messiah that says it was a comet. A comet, like Halley's Comet. And they got the proof for it, and it sort of whipped through the sky, got them fairly there, and then it came down closer to Earth and probably crashed at Bethlehem. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Made a big hole, probably the cave in which he was. Who knows? You know, I think it's stupid. You know what I think it is? What does the Bible say? It speaks of him as the light of the world, the light to all the nations. I think it's a supernatural light from God. And I think it was there in the east and started them moving. Made them realize it was brighter than anything in the sky and very unusual. And these men were experienced. They were scientific, whether you know it or not, just not like our astrologers of today. They were also astronomers, and they saw something that was totally unusual. They had already believed the prophecy told to them from Daniel and his descendants, and now they're on their way. But they come to Jerusalem, and there's no bright light anywhere, and they're asking, we're coming to find where he is. Then after this little interaction happens, interchange, then the light comes and directs them right down, and was over the place. The house that Joseph and Mary had. I mean, if that happened today, we'd think it was an invasion of aliens. This light, why, think of how often the Lord revealed himself as light. On the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured, he pulls back the curtain of his flesh, as it were, and brilliant rays of light shoot out and blind the eyes of the disciples. This is the light of the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. The one who says we don't need the sun, moon, and stars in the future. The Lord will be all the light we need, and there'll be no night anymore. Listen, he could do anything he wants at any time. We're always looking for a human explanation, aren't we? No, it's supernatural all the way. The wonder of that star was a major factor. Number two, the worship of the young child was a prophetic fulfillment. Wow. First of all, notice the place. It was into the house. Jesus might be close to 2 years old, maybe one and a half here. But notice their position. Don't tell me they hadn't already understood the prophecies of the Messiah. The Bible says they fell down. They fell down. I can't help but see an aspect of worship here that I think we're missing today. The Hebrew word for worship, shakah, which is used throughout the Old Testament, translated as worship, means to bow down or to fall down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. It bothered me years ago so much, I had to get a church to kneel when they prayed. Not to make people uncomfortable, and we always said, look, if it's hard for you to kneel, don't. You can kneel in your heart. But I like to kneel. You know, there's something when we get on our knees, it's like the vivid illustration we need of who we are in the light of who he is. Real worship is always rooted in bowing down. Isn't that interesting? Not proclaiming how great and wonderful we are, but bowing down in humility and brokenness before he who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When these men, the little knowledge they had, who knows what the oral tradition was passed to them, we don't know. But the star had so excited, and the Bible says it rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They're out of their tree, they're so excited. And when they come in and see the young child, do they say, hey, let's throw a party, go get the animal, go get the food, go get the... No, they're not organizing a thing, they just fell down. How many of you have a toddler at home, two, Carol? Yeah, you guys need prayer. I can always tell a mother of a toddler. One night, had just gone out of the church outside there, and a toddler came. She had one in her arms, and another little baby, and the other one was about one or two, was in a little stroller, and she came right by me, and this is what she said. Night, night. Night, night. You've been talking to those little toddlers all week. You need to, you know, upgrade your vocabulary. Yeah, let's get our blankie and go home, you know. I mean, wow. Now, a lot of people have Jesus as a toddler, as an unusual toddler, standing, no doubt, with scepter in hand and crown on his head. I don't think so. I think that makes the story even more remarkable. He grew as normal men grew. And here these wise men, with the knowledge they have, how much knowledge did they have? We don't know, but we think, as I've tried to create that scenario for you, that it was very limited, but they had enough to know. This is the star out of Jacob. And that little young child, little toddler, year and a half, 2 years old, they fall down in front of him. I've often thought, did he go over and play with their turbans, or what did he do? You know, toddlers are constant motion. But they presented gifts, and every little child loves a gift. Oh, what'd you get me? All right. Gold, we can pay off the debt. Okay. But I just love it. I can't understand it. I want to put my heart in there, and I want to put my mind in it. I want to see it on video. They fall down and worship him. And their presentations is interesting. They presented him with gifts. Did not say presented his parents. I think it's very interesting. They knew exactly that this is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And of course they brought gold, royalty, a king, and he is a king. The king of the Jews. They brought frankincense, and some say deity, because its special blend was holy and to be used only in prayer to God. But I wonder if that doesn't mean as a priest. Frankincense was used by priests in praying to God. And the smoke of that incense would represent the prayers of that priest to the Lord. So maybe the gold was for a king, but the frankincense may be for a priest. For he is our high priest. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. I love that. And then the myrrh. Myrrh is interesting. It was used, according to John 19, in the burial spices of the Lord Jesus. Myrrh is crushed, and then the fragrance comes out. So it always became a sign of weeping and sorrow and bitterness and death. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. These men apparently had a lot of messianic understanding. They apparently had also heard from Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Gold, frankincense, myrrh for one who will die. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then we mentioned that warning from God. Not only was the wonder of the star a major factor in their rejoicing, but certainly the worship of the young child, a prophetic fulfillment. And the warning from God required a dependent faith to trust God. And God says, don't go back there. You go back to your own country. And they did. Wonderful story. Let's come to number four. In Matthew 2, 13 to 15, we have a clear revelation of the angel of the Lord to Joseph. And we're told the purpose behind it. It's very simple, those three verses. The purpose is to flee to Egypt because Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Nothing much we can say about that. We already know he's out of his head. But not only the purpose behind this, but it's a prophecy. The prophecy is fulfilled. What prophecy? But we read here, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, a singular prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Hosea 11:1. Now what is God referring to? He's referring to Israel, being in Egypt, bondage and terrible disaster, and all of a sudden God, by his wonderful grace, redeems them. Out of Egypt have I called my son, a sign of redemption. How wonderful then that the family coming out of Egypt, even getting to Egypt is a miracle, but under these circumstances you can see why. Herod's going to kill the babies, go down to Egypt. They go down there. Oh, by the way, did you know that in the first century, the Jewish population in Cairo and in Egypt, in that area, grew to 1 million Jews. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Egypt, who cared for the nation, Egypt that cared for the Holy Family. No wonder God says in Isaiah 19, in the Messianic age, one-third of God's blessings will go to Egypt, and I'll call them Egypt, my people. May that day come soon. Hosea 11:1 tells us that just as God redeemed his people out of Egypt, so the Redeemer himself will be out of Egypt and come to the land of Israel. The fifth thing I'd bring to you is the tragic revenge of Herod upon the children of Bethlehem in verses 16 to 18. Tragic revenge. Just mention two things here. Do you notice in verse 16 when it says, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth? You know, I was studying that in the original and just trying to get a full grasp of what is happening here. And so here's what I'm going to give you as a point. The fury of Herod exploded because of the actions of the wise men. And now you've got it. He is totally out of control. It's even used in a grammatical sense that means the anger and the fury is now controlling everything he thinks, says, and does. He is out of his tree. He is so angry. You know, men do terrible things when they get mad. Terrible things. The Bible seems to indicate in the book of Proverbs several times that anger is the thing that leads to murder. It was Cain who got angry and rose up and killed Abel. The fury of Herod exploded. The second thing, though, is the fulfillment of prophecy explains the tragedy. In verse 17 and 18. Now, he's quoting from Jeremiah. Will you turn there? Chapter 31. We don't have to guess because he says that. But Jeremiah chapter 31, and look at verse 15 and 16. As you're a prophecy, Rachel, mourning for her children, Ramah. Well, Rachel lived a long time before Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 15 and 16. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. She was barren. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy works shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord. What a wonderful prophecy. Weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. What a prophecy. Did Rachel weep, but she had no children? Yes, she cried her heart out. Jacob tried to comfort her. He loved Rachel more than Leah. But Leah was productive. You know, even the Messiah is coming through one of the sons of Leah. Judah is the fourth son of Leah. Rachel was in such pain. Crying, weeping. But you know, God tells us to those who sow in tears, they will come again rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. And God blessed her with Yosef, whose name means to add, which was God's way of saying, I'm going to give you another one, which was Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And she died delivering Benjamin. Rachel weeping for her children, but God brought that blessing to her. And you see, that passage is quoted here because the tragedy of Herod's anger and the killing of those boys may have been only 20 to 30 of them, some guess, by the population of Bethlehem, taking an average of how many baby boys would be, you know, two and under. So the idea of hundreds and hundreds probably is stretching it a bit. But even then, it's a tragic thing he did, killing these baby boys, taking them from their mothers. And even if they were a little baby, killing them. But out of tragedy comes blessing. Rachel weeping. You know, it occurred to me that the Son of God was a man of tears. Not a man of laughter. I'm sure he smiled, knowing the disciples, you had to smile. But he was a man of tears, of crying, of weeping. At the tomb of Lazarus, it says Jesus wept. Overlooking Jerusalem before that final week, it says he beheld the city and wept over Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, Herod, thou that killest the babies, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her young, but you were not willing." The heart of the Lord is here. It's a beautiful passage. And one final thing, and you better get this one. This is a blessing. Amen? How do you know? You haven't heard it yet. The final point I call the blessed return of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus that brought them to Nazareth. Verses 19 to 23. Three simple things here. First, it was an exhortation from the angel of the Lord. He wouldn't have done it had he not had that direction from the Lord. It's very clear. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Arise, take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel," because everybody's dead that's trying to hurt you. And so he rose and came into the land of Israel. Number two, it was not only an exhortation, it was an encouragement from God to trust his leading. Notice God didn't tell him to go back to Bethlehem, to go to the land of Israel. Well, there are a lot of choices there. God knew where he was going to go, but he didn't. And so once again, when Joseph comes, he learns about the son of Herod, the great Archelaus, which is no blessing. He reigned in Judea. He's the guy that killed 3,000 Jews just to inaugurate his reign to prove he was like his father. Terrible man. And so Joseph is afraid, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside to parts of Galilee. God said, "I want you to go up to Galilee, a little town up there called Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Yes, the Messiah himself. You see, it was an encouragement from God to trust his leading. Go to the land of Israel. Where? God waited for him to get a little shook up. I like that. Have you ever felt God leading you and you haven't got the foggiest idea what the next step is? And you're starting to panic and get a little concerned and worried and filled with anxiety? Now God's got you right where he wants you. Oh, you have to trust me now, huh? You can't figure it out anymore, huh? Everything's turning against you. Everything's falling apart. Praise the Lord. This is a good opportunity for you to trust me. And he told him clearly, "I don't want you to stay here. I want you to go up to Galilee." Galilee? We're not from Galilee. Go up to Galilee. Wait a minute now. How'd they get to Bethlehem? They left their home in Nazareth to be taxed. Go all the way to Egypt. They're going back to Galilee. Where do you think they would go? Right back home to Nazareth. And they're thinking, "Oh, you want us to go back home. Hey, that's a good idea. Everybody's up there. We know them. All right, let's go home." Nothing like hometown, boy, I tell you. Den of robbers and thieves. But we got a nice little place there. Actually, it's a cave, and we are poor people. We had to bring two young pigeons, you know. But hey, no problem. We're glad to get back home. Well, you see, the third thing here is there was an explanation of what had been prophesied about the Messiah that brought them here. Verse 23, "He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled," there it is again, "which was spoken by the prophets," plural, so it's in more than one spot, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, folks, you can search till you are blue in the face in English, and you will not come up with a choice of what's being quoted here. Now, the little word Nazarene or Nazareth, let's talk about its root. Nazer can mean holy, separated one. Remember in Numbers chapter 6, a Nazarite vow would make that person holy unto the Lord, separated unto the Lord to use. I ask you, is Jesus truly a Nazarene? Absolutely holy, separated unto the Lord all of his life. Never once was any different. He came to do the will of his Father in heaven. The Nazarite said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He made a vow. It was for a limited period of time, but he was wholly given to the Lord for that period of time. So some say the whole idea of the Nazarite is that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. And I like that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So they were called the Nazarenes. We read in Acts 24:5 that the Christians were still in Judaism in Acts 24 and were called the sect of the Nazarenes. There are Pharisees, Herodians, Essenes, but there are also Nazarenes, ones who followed Rabbi Yeshua. The Nazarene, the Holy One. So that's a possibility and certainly warms my heart. And in that case, we could find the word many, many prophets speaking about his holiness. I have one other thought to leave you with, okay? Go to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And with this, we wrap it up. Thanks for your patience. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, David's father, and a what? Branch. Guess what? Netzer. Nazareth. In Hebrew. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and so on and so forth. We're talking about the Messiah. Was Messiah called the branch? Absolutely. That is a messianic term that all the rabbis before Jesus said clearly points to the Messiah. He will be the branch. He will be that rod who comes out of the stem of Jesse. In my opinion, since the branch is mentioned in several of the prophets, it is very possible that when he said this is, he shall be called the Nazarene, the branch, spoken by the prophets, not just one passage. I think it's a final statement to again prove through this whole story of the birth of Jesus Christ and his genealogy that he's none other than David the King, the Son of Righteousness, the branch. That's who he is. He's the Messiah. From Bethlehem to Nazareth, Matthew had one goal. This is the Messiah. He is that star. He is that one who comes out of Egypt and will deliver his people and redeem them. He is that one who is the branch. And I remind you that Isaiah 63 says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, beauty, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed, and all we like sheep, for he is the shepherd of Israel, all we like sheep have gone to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I say hallelujah. How about you? You think it ends here? Wait till next week, as God's going to thunder forth from one of the strongest Jewish messianic passages that the rabbis ever used to teach about the Messiah. You're going to hear it thundered forth in Matthew chapter 3. You having a good time? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that in believing you'd have life through his name. Let's pray.